In our last message, I said that America was built on an unmovable rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, rock made without hands. And it was built on his word, on the Bible, literally. Well, that's where we have all laws have come from. And our founding fathers, when we examine their background, we find that the majority of them, when I say the majority of the 55 signers of the Constitution, for example, 52 of them are, 16 of them are ministers, and the other bunch of total of 52 of them are either deacons or workers, vestrymen, or people that come from their churches, leaders in their own churches. And that's good to remember. We, the people, had a great foundation. And in addressing the turmoil and strife that I did last week in our nation, I said that it seemed to be a war against America, and although we may think of this as being political, it's spiritual, and it is a war against Christ. Now, understand this. When it's a war against Christ, somebody's got to target somebody here. How do you get rid of Christ? You get rid of his people. You remove his people. You attack his people. And let me just make this clear. The Apostle Paul, in his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verses 14 to 18, he gives us some insight into how this all works. Paul, the apostle, was persecuting the church, and he was having people killed, beaten, imprisoned. He was going to wipe the scourge from Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He loved the law. He loved the Lord, so he thought. And now these people came along believing in this person, Jesus, who they said rose from the dead. But that's enough of this. We're going to destroy them. And he says this to King Agrippa in verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that strange? And he goes on to say, the Lord says to him, it is hard to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people isn't in there, but Jewish people, and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, I want you to understand this, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified, set apart by faith in me. So first of all, anyone who attacks a Christian for no other reason than they're a Christian attacks Christ. That's the first thing you have to understand. When you go after one group or another group because of what they believe, and they're believers in the Lord, you are attacking the Lord himself. He takes it very personally. I like that. That's the first thing. The second thing is the persecutions of Christians will not succeed in defeating Christ or Christianity. He says, Paul, you're kicking against the goad. Now, what does that mean? Think about it. Well, to kick against the goad is to kick against the sting, like that of a bee or a scorpion or a locust. And since animals wound by their sting and even cause death, Pablo, Paul it is, attributes death personified as a sting and a deadly weapon. Therefore, the proverb, to kick against the goad, is to offer vain, perilous, or ruinous resistance. They'll never learn. They will not defeat Christ. And no matter how many things they may seem to have a victory in, they cannot defeat Christ. His kingdom will come. And I just attested to you of what God can do to a crippled person, to a blind person, to a deaf person, to a person with cancer. God is a healer. God is a deliverer. I've seen people, I don't want to say possessed, but the demonic manifestations that I have seen in my life, the battles that I have seen fought, are just absolutely incredible. And to see individuals, and like one young girl, I still remember this, that was locked in this battle. I remember going there 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning by the time I'm at this house in Hollis. And we watch as she comes up out of her seat, literally arms stiff like this, screaming, "Satan, Satan, help us, Satan. There's too many of them for us." And that young lady is set free. That young lady becomes a Christian minister. She leads hundreds of people to Christ. These are the things that I've seen. And I want you to remember this, because as we look at this generation that is lost, I want you to know there's hope for them. I want you to know that God can take them and turn them, no matter how vile and how awful they may be and how fouled up in their thinking, because their heritage has been stolen. They have been deceived, just like the Galatians. So you remember that. So again, the Lord stopped Paul from his purpose, the persecution of Christians, for his purpose. That's the second thing we learn here. The salvation of the Gentiles. God turned a hater to a tool for salvation for the lost. And we shouldn't forget what God can do. You know, I just read an article where a professor from Rhode Island is finding himself in the spotlight after making a sickening statement about the Portland protester who killed a Trump supporter wearing, catch this, a Patriot prayer hat, stating the killing was justified from a moral standpoint because the man was killed was a fascist. The comment was made by Eric Loomis. Loomis teaches history at the University of Rhode Island. His statement was made in response to a comment from his blog post entitled, "Why Michael Reinhoff Was Killed." This was reported in an article by Michael Cantrell. I know little about Michael, the kid that was killed. The only thing I do know is a testimony from his friend that said he was the sweetest guy in the world. Always had a smile on his face. He loved everybody. Everybody's friend. The guy comes up and kills him because he has a hat on. He came in there not with a gun. He came in there to pray for people, to still the violence. Now, this is what you're dealing with. And the interesting thing is, notice this. He was a fascist because he had a hat on and because he, a prayer hat on. I want you to think about that for a moment. And if you know anything about fascism, communism, the guy calling the name is exactly what he is calling. In other words, he's the fascist. And yet, the Christian, he's the bad guy. So this is what you're dealing with in our world, right? So what can we do about it? What can Christians do to change themselves in America? What can we do to change our communities, change our families? First and foremost, remember that when the Bible says God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, for people like you and me. We're no different than anybody else. We were in our own sins, doing our own thing, and estranged from God. We were judged as unrighteous. It was that simple. So we were just like them. And he chose his disciples. He spent most of his time with 12, but he spent more time with 3, James, John, and Peter. Those were kind of like his graduate students, so to speak, that hung out with him. They were in on all of the miracles, the transfiguration, and all of these other things that took place that others might not have been there with. But they were there. And our time, Jesus, if you want to think of how he does this, he reaches people one at a time. So the whole mystery of the kingdom is he's here, he does what he does, he anoints us, he sends his spirit. Now we're here. We are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears in some respect of Jesus. That's what we're here. We're his body here to carry out his work. Just like he sent Paul, he sends us now. And you say he sends me? Well, I'm just, you know, just me. I got my faults. I've got my problems. That's okay. I've got mine too. What do you think? We're perfect? There's no perfect people in this world. We're on a journey together, encouraging one another, helping one another. We're going to get where God's taking us in this life. I don't know how, you know, I think if I could live to 150, I would not yet have arrived. I'll be just straight out with you, you know, forward with you. I mean, I found out I still had a hot button last week. Can you imagine that? I had a hot button and my wife pressed it. That's how I knew I had a hot button, okay? So here's the way this works. God's love needs to work through us. Remember that if you've received Jesus, the anointed one lives in you and will work through you. His ministry is your ministry. I'm just recounting from last week. There's a few things. If you believe, receive, and be a doer of the word, it takes faith, patience, and time. And that's what we need to do. Spend time with people. Reach out to people. We don't have to hand them tracts. We don't have to corner them. We just have to be Jesus to them. That's what I like about that series I was talking to you about The Chosen, is that you see a real concept of a natural thing taking place and how this man changes the world, this man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how he reveals himself and how he changes the world one person at a time. It's amazing. And his ministry is your ministry. Remember we said last week in Luke 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, Jesus, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the situation that exists in our nation requires immediate action. It does. And the first thing that we can do, and we must do, is pray. I cannot emphasize the importance of prayer and the exercise of our God-given authority from Christ that he gave us to bind and to loose. You know, it would be Brother George Stormont came along, and on one of his last visits here, he gave me a book. This is the book right here. And he said, Brother Ron, I want you to read this book. It's the best I have seen on the topic of binding and loosing. And I said, okay, George. And I read it. Well, I read about four chapters. And the first four chapters, it's a theological work, for one thing. And about four chapters in, it got a little tiring, you know, going back to the patriarchs and going back to, well, the Old Testament was good, and then we got the church fathers, and then we saw this evolution, so to speak, of this whole doctrine of binding and loosing. We found that eventually it got to the place where people took it, and it was only for certain people in clergy, and for only certain people in different places, high places, you might say, in the church. But others recognized that it was also a tool, an authority given to those who would be of the priesthood. And when we talk about the priesthood, we're talking about the priesthood of the believer. We're talking about you, us, you, me, all of us. You follow me? Priesthood of the believer, binding and loosing. And we read in Matthew, I want to just say this to you. This is what Jesus said to you and gave to us. He said, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, talking to people. I want to make sure I got this right. So this is what he gave me, this book. Let me tell you about the book a little bit more. So my office, if you saw it right now, we're moving and all the bookshelves are empty and there's just piles and piles of books. I think I put them in order so they could go back on the shelves in order. I'm pretty sure I did that. I remember thinking, you better do that, otherwise you'll really be fouled up. So I got them all there and I go to reach for the light switch and I look down and this book just pops right out at me. And I'm standing there looking at the book. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, why is that book looking at me? And I think, okay, let's see. Well, I pick it up and I want to tell you, if there was a book for today, it's for today. As a matter of fact, we just decided for various reasons to change our preaching schedule. And although I have been wanting to preach for almost a year to you from the book of Galatians, I find myself in a position now where this is going to take precedence over you. All of the elders and leaders, we've ordered a book for all of them in our last meeting. You'll be getting a copy of it. And would probably a good book for study in some groups if you wanted to do it. But it's very interesting. Like I said, first four chapters, five chapters go a little slow, but they're interesting and they lay a foundation. You need a foundation. You can't just pick up things and go crazy with them. This binding and loosing thing has some strange, what shall I say, friends, as he calls it. I would have called them bedfellows, but I think friends is a better word. And there are ball friends, honestly. You know, there's some people that think they can command the angels around and they're in charge of the kingdom of God and ruling in heaven. Well, you know, that's not what it's about. But let me tell you something. It works. It works because I've seen it work. I've seen people set free and the power of God to do that. So I know that what we're going to be teaching is going to be good. So the doctrine of binding and loosing is one of the most effective and powerful ways a believer can exercise the authority that God has given them. Matthew 16, Jesus said to him, speaking to Peter, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. He just told him that he's the Son of God, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, little stone, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I want to just say something to you. After he did that to Peter, he did this to his disciples. Jesus gave the authority to bind and loose to the church, to the believers. And in Matthew 18 and verse 18, he said this, "Truly I say to you, whoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." I want you to catch that heaven connection. You see, in all of this, in the binding and loosing throughout the scripture, there is a connection between what's happening in heaven and what's given in heaven and what's happening on earth. We have authority here, but our authority comes from heaven. And unless heaven's power comes into the picture, nothing works. It doesn't happen. So we're believing God to do these things. This is important. We got enough of you here that have faith that we can move mountains. I'm telling you that is the truth. And it goes on to say, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you, now notice what comes in now, agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, it's important that we spend in this teaching on binding and loosing the time that we need in order to get it across. And I want to say this to you. I can't do it from here. I can only do what I can do from here, from the pulpit. And if there's anything I have learned, it is with the Holy Spirit, everything is possible. And I know that there's going to be a group of you who will be able to hear what I'm saying, look it up, go through it yourself, receive it into your own spirits and your own hearts, and be able to walk in it and act in it. But most of you are going to need some discipleship, some encouragement, some walking it out together, some demonstration. And that's where we need to help one another. So it can't all be done just through the preaching. That's why the church met house to house. That's why Jesus met with three. That's why Jesus met with 12. That's why Jesus met with 70. You have to see this. It's over and over again. That's why Peter says, "I'll not cease to remind you of certain things." Okay, so it's important that we do what we do. In November of 1919, we began a 28-week series. Actually, a Bible school course was taught to you through our preaching team on the authority of the believer, with the goal of establishing the church in its rightful role of reigning in this life through Christ Jesus. Our preaching team focused on three verses from Ephesians to move us forward to bring us to being a believer that seizes the promises and the potential that we have in Christ. A lot of work. As I said to one of the other preachers, Kevin, Pastor Kevin, I said, "You know, Kevin," I said, "I don't think we succeeded. I think we still need to work on this. We need to move this down into small groups somehow. We got to move this down into a level where we're sure that people have this. They're not just, you know, nodding their head on a Sunday morning, but they're walking in this and living this out." So the authority of the believer, we worked on it. So God has blessed us with, and these are the verses we worked on. That first of all is Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Actually, places is not in Christ, but in the heavenly in Christ. In other words, what he's saying is this: everything we need is in the person of Jesus, okay? He has it all. He has us, and we have him. You got that? That's what he's saying. That's the first thing. We have everything that we need in Christ Jesus, okay? That's the first verse that we looked at. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians 1:18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He's got this in you. You are his people. You are his prize. You are his possession. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and raised him in at his right hand and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Folks, so what we're saying is this. This is the Jesus who we serve now. Now, when you think of Jesus, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 15, and he says, now, we no longer know Jesus after the flesh. So what's he saying there? Of course we remember Jesus. We remember the communion that we have that he instituted and all of these things. What he's saying is this. Now, wait a minute. That's when he was here. He was a suffering servant here. He was a redeemer here. He took the punishment. He was the propitiation for our sins here. But now, we don't see him that way anymore. Why? Because he's at the right hand of the Father. All authority given to him, all power given to him, and he is the head of the church. This is the Jesus you're believing, who has all authority and power over all things. It's a different, you know, you got to think of this in this way, like Paul says to think of it. It's kind of interesting. Then he goes on this way. He says this, after he preaches that about Ephesians, what we just read here, that his position. So he gives us authority then, and he takes us. Where's Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Where are you? Hello? Where are you? You see, most Christians, they're down there, oh God, help me, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh God, if you'd only do this. Oh God, if you'd only do that. And he said, hey, son, daughter, I've done it. I'm over here. Come on. You've got it. You've got me. Believe me. This is the work you have, is to believe in me. And how he puts it is this way here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great, this is Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, and when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember where you are and who you are in Christ Jesus. I know this is kind of like a stretch for us. We're flesh and blood. I got it. But understand this. There is a Spirit of God is in us. Christ lives in us. The Father lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. And not only that, that anointing is in us. And not only that, we have a connection. God is never away from us. We have to see that we're seated with God. Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Jesus, look at that situation over there. Should I say something? Should I do something? What would you have me do? Let's be alert to what God has going for us here. And finally, we come here to Luke chapter 9. And then he called the 12 disciples together. He gave them a power and authority over all the demons to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And then Luke 10, and he said to them, the 70, I saw Satan fall from light like lightning from heaven. It wasn't before the end of the age when he was cast out of heaven. No, no. As they were ministering, he was watching this happen. What were they doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God is here, destroying the work of the evil one, healing the sick, giving hope to those without hope, giving deliverance to those who were oppressed by demons, demonic forces. He did all of that. I give you authority to trample on the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So there's a direct attachment, as I said before, between faith in God, authority of the believer, heaven and earth, and the teaching of binding and loosing. And binding and loosing is rooted in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a little background on this real quickly because we're just about out of time right now. How many of you sing in bed? Hello? How many of you sing in bed? I sing in bed. We got a couple of people singing in bed. This is good. This is good. One ministry leader in his study on binding and loosing, based on Psalm 149, conducted a survey of his 40 employees and discovered that there are indeed Christians that sing in bed. Now, Psalm 149, verse 5 says this, let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. What are they singing about? Yeah, I mean, singing in bed. So he goes on to say this, and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment of the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute on them judgment, the judgment written. This is the honor of all his godly ones. Praise the Lord, Psalm 149. Let me tell you, praise also is a form of binding and loosing. For some reason, it has that power when we're praising God. Foster and King, the authors of Binding and Loosing, remind us of the importance of finding the roots of binding and loosing in the Old Testament in the overall view of the construction of biblical theology. Now, this is a technical thing, but understand this. Every major doctrine that we have comes from the Old Testament, whether it's faith towards God or healing. All of these things are found in the Old Testament, and then they're fulfilled, and we see them roll out in the New Testament in the ministry of Jesus and then his disciples and his church. So we read Psalm 103. So they're trying to say, let's just remember this. It's just, if you're going to have a significant doctrine in the New Testament, you have to find its root in the Old Testament. So binding and loosing in the first five books of the Bible. Abraham, believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead, bound him in preparation of sacrificing him. The intervention of God in commanding Abraham not to harm Isaac and then providing a ram in place of Isaac is the links heaven to earth. The voice comes, right? He's about to kill Isaac, and the voice comes, harm not the boy. And there's the ram. So heaven touches earth here. And obviously, it doesn't say he unties him, but he had to untie him. They came back together. So he bound them, and then he unbound them. And it links heaven and earth. Although it doesn't say this, Abraham would have had to loosen. Binding and loosing in the Psalms. Psalm 105 is one of the great binding and loosing passages in the Old Testament. I'll just read it for you very quickly, verse 17. And he sent the man before him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Think about Joseph as a young man. Beautiful story. Sold in the pit. His brothers got him down there. These Ishmaelites come by. He sells them to the Ishmaelites. They sell them to the Egyptians. And it says here, they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and sent him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over his possessions, to imprison, to bind the princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. In this passage, we see that Joseph was bound and then loosed, sold as a slave, freed from prison by Pharaoh, given authority over all the land and wealth to bind and to loose. Psalm 105 is thought to be a reference to Genesis 41. Pharaoh gives Joseph so much power that he could now bind princes and release wealth. So, loosing in Isaiah, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. My friends, we have an awful lot of authority that has been given to us. And right now, the first thing that we can do for this nation is to pray for. But I want you to be careful. Don't just go off binding and loosing. Try to seek the Lord. See what it is he wants bound. See what it is he wants loose. Usually we're binding what's bad and we're loosing what's good. You follow that? That we find in the Mishnah, in the Hebrew writings. You bind what's bad, you loose what's good.